Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we trust you, we worship you, and we love you. We want to do that which glorifies you. Thank you for this week that we just went through. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that were in it. Thank you for the good times that were in it too. We pray, Father, that you bless us with the forgiveness of sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness as you promised in your word. We thank you for being among us because your word does say that you, when we gather together, that you're there with us. So we thank you for being here. We pray that you bless us today with the reading of the word and change the showbread so that we come closer to you, have better understanding of the truth. Bless us with the latter rain and all that we need so that we can go forth in the week ahead and share these truths with others. We thank you for all these things and for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers, especially those that are in need of salvation. And we thank you for blessing the ministry and all those that help it in the ways that you promised. We thank you for blessing them in that way. And thank you so much, Father, for letting us be involved in this last day movement. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're in chapter 6, I'm thinking. Yep. The chapter on apostasy. We're on page 50 for those of you that actually have the booklet, or the book, rather. Last day events. Hold on. There's something happening with my light over here. We're in chapter 6, apostasy. We're on letter 16, April 30th, 1888. It says, we are living in these last days when lukewarmness and apostasy abound. This is the state of a large share of those who have the form of godliness in these last days. The doom of the withered fig tree has a personal application. Who cannot see the living counterpart in the men and women who claim to have a great light, in advance of every other people on the face of the earth, whose daily life and unholy characters belie the profession of godliness? The mold of Christ is not upon them, leaves a profession to conceal their deformity, but no fruit. There's more hope of the open sinner than of such. And that's why it says in the scriptures, I'll spew you out of my mouth, when he says, I would rather you be hot or cold. It kind of reminds me when I was in the insurance business years ago. And insurance companies love getting people that have never sold the policies or any kind of understanding or never even were educated in regards to life insurance. And I think that most companies are like that, like car sales are the same way. They would prefer you've never sold them before. The reason being is because if you've come from a different company to come to a new one, odds are that you became lukewarm, and that's what they figure. You've gotten to the place where you're complacent or you're kicked back. And when you come into the new place, you want to do things the old way. You don't want to do things the way your new company is trying to train you. You don't want to stop, you know, the old methods. It's just more or less what the Lord is saying here in regards to spewing people out of their mouth, out of his mouth in the book of Revelation. It's because they don't want to turn their backs on their old ways. They keep turning back to their old ways. Like Luke 9:62 says, and they're not fit for the kingdom of God. And so it's better that they've never seen it before. Either they're cold or they're hot. You know, they're totally on fire, of course, for the truth and want to go forth and glorify him. Because the dangerous thing is when people get, like that one, we mentioned this before, I don't know, someone mentioned it in the audio chat a couple of months ago, where they were new Christians, they started going to a church. They were on fire. And the pastor approached them because I guess some of the people in the congregation were complaining, you know, because this new Christian was on fire for the Lord and wanted to do some stuff for the Lord and wanted to get people involved in doing this work for the Lord, going out door to door, whatever it was. I can't remember exactly what the thing was. But the pastor said, just give it a couple of months. You'll be like the rest of us. You know, you'll be, you know, you'll kick back and relax. You won't be on, you know, so bubbly and all excited. And says, why would anybody want to look forward to that? You know, looking forward to becoming lukewarm. Anyway, letter 4, 1889, the next one says, there is an alarming condition of things in our churches, says the Word of God. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They set a trap. They catch men. That's why the prophecy speaks of a cage in Revelation. Cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Cage is a trap. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14. And that's more or less how the Antichrist is going to get a lot of people to fall into his realm of control, global control. He'll destroy many with peace, it says in the prophecies in Scripture. Continuing, it says, and now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And that's, we were talking about this last night, about how there are so many, like Seventh-day Adventists, for example, that don't want to leave the church. And it's called by God's name. And here the Lord says that's where he starts judgment. We know what the Scripture says about that's where judgment begins, at his own house. Because we're the ones that are supposed to go forth and proclaim the truth. And we're the ones that are going to be judged because we're the ones holding it. And are we holding the truth in unrighteousness? If we are, we leave the church. We get out of there because it's dangerous. And the problem here was so many people liken the church onto the actual denomination, actually, onto the church, when that's not the church. The church is the body of Christ, the body of believers. If they're kicking Christ out of the denomination, well then, you're only going to go in the direction, you know, whithersoever the Lamb goeth. That's the only thing the remnant can do. Continuing, it says, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 15. God will surely fulfill his word to those who will not hear, will not see, and refuse the light that he sends. Again, let me read it again. It says, God will surely fulfill his word to those who will not hear, will not see, and refuse the light that he sends. The only place that you can find today that it says to stay in the church, just like when the early in the morning came, you know, like Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 and 7. You got early in the morning with the Jewish nation, and then the Christians came in the third hour. The Jews kept saying, stay in the church, don't leave. And then when the Catholicism mixed in with Christianity, you had the sixth hour. And the Catholics were saying, don't leave the church, stay in it. And the same thing with when the Protestants got melded with Catholicism and became Seventh-day Adventists, the Protestants were saying, stay in the church, don't leave it. And now the Seventh-day Adventist Church is all melded with Catholicism completely and entirely. They've even embraced the Pope as a holy man. And now they're saying again to stay in the church, don't leave it. They're saying the same thing. They all say the same story. The thing here is, like it says, God will surely fulfill his word to those who will not hear, will not see, and refuse to see the light that he sends. The only place that you can see where they're saying to stay in the church is from the mouths of men and women. And, of course, taking Sister White out of context. But when you look at the scriptures, you see Amos chapter 3, verse 3, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, or when you see those verses that say, how can two walk together lest they be agreed, or come out over my people in Revelation 18 or whatever. Your Bible, or like Sister White is saying here, the Lord is the one that's telling people, and they're not hearing, they're not seeing, and they're refusing the light that he sends. But the scriptures are plain. Come out. But the people are saying, stay in. And the strange thing is, some people are listening to the people rather than to the Lord. We have to obey God rather than men. It says in Acts 5:29. All right, letter 71, April 8th, 1894. Something about that date, huh? Okay, the work is not to be centered in any one place, not even in Battle Creek. Mistakes have been made in this line. Individual and personal responsibility are thus repressed and weakened. The work is the Lord's, and its strength and efficiency are not all to be concentrated in any one place. Already it has been proven that there was a lack of faithfulness in the men placed in important positions of trust. That the simplicity of the work was forgotten. The principles God had laid down were ignored. Selfishness was indulged because the men in positions of trust were not with heart and soul relying upon divine wisdom and power, but walking after the imagination of their own hearts. This scripture was presented to me as applicable. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim that this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. That's what they're doing today. They're saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. And the Lord says, don't trust them when they say stuff like that. You know, it's by the fruits you shall know them. Continuing, it says, for if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in our eyes? $50 million? Tithes money, you know, from the Seventh-day Adventist tithe. And that's not just the Seventh-day Adventist church doing this, by the way. The Catholic church does this, too. They take tithings and they put it in the stock market. Seventh-day Adventist church lost $50 million. I know, it's hard to believe. That's gambling. What does it say? You know, a foolish man put his, a man and his money is two-parted. It's like putting your money in a purse with holes, it says in the scripture. Continuing, it says, behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord, but go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I sent my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore I will do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust. That's what they're doing. They're saying it's called by his name, and they're trusting in it. And unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Of course, that's Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 14, and then 23 and 24. But boy, that is just amazing how something that's written thousands of years ago, literally, because Jeremiah, that's a while ago, is so today. I can't put it any plainer than that. I mean, it's just so accurate for what's going on today in the church. When the Lord is speaking, he's speaking of the church. He is not speaking of, and of course this was a church, because the Seventh-day Adventist church used to be the church. He's not speaking of the Catholic Church here. He's not speaking of the, you know, any of the Protestant churches, because they were never there. They were never his church. When he speaks of his church, you know what he's speaking of. He's speaking of the church that was involved in that particular hour of the movements of the church, those four movements, either the early in the morning, third, sixth, ninth, or 11th hour. He's not speaking of the other churches, because they're just not his. They can do what they want. Then they most assuredly do what they want. That's more or less. Yeah, there's only going to be two churches on earth, the Lord's church and the devil's church. The devil, well, he has to mix truth with error to make it attractive to Christians. Because you get, you know, because Christians get to a point, you know, they want to worship their Lord, but the sin is so overwhelming in their life, they still want to feel good about themselves, thinking that, okay, I'm still a Christian. But, and so they'll clean the churches that claim Christ Lord, and they have all the enticements that they themselves have already been entwined in. And they like going there because it has the name of the Lord in, you know, tacked to it, when in fact it's far from him. That's how the devil works. That's why the word Babylon is such a perfect name for his church. The word Babylon in English means to mix. That's truth with error. Because, like I've always said, the devil is not going to come up to you as a demon coming out of the pits of hell with rotted flesh and maggots dripping off of him. He's going to, like Jesus said, he's going to come to you as a wolf, yes, but he's going to do it in sheep's clothing. He's going to do it as a Christian. He's going to come to you making you think he's a Christian. That is the most obvious attack. This is what amazes me, how we have history. We have absolute evidence. We have it documented. We saw what happened. We understand the prophecy, or the parable, which is actually a prophecy of Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. We saw how it was prophesied there would be these movements of the church. And we always saw how the devil attacked each one of those churches. He didn't do it from the outside. He always did it from within. That's the only way to do it. That's the most effective way. That's why governments to this day still use spies. They do it from within. That is the most effective way. You become a friend to your enemy. That way you can destroy him better. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when it came into being, as the prophecy of Revelation 12 said it would, right on time, it was one of the biggest threats to the devil. And so, of course, he was going to have his bullseye on that church. And now, after the after effects are, we see, we have the evidence, we know, common sense tells us the devil's going to hate it because it is the one that's exposing him. It was the only church that came out of hiding at that time that was keeping Sabbath, and it had an understanding of the prophecies that really made the Pope look bad. And so the devil had to do everything he could, and so he intertwined and got inside there. And it worked well. But now he's been revealed, just like 2 Thessalonians said he would, in the last days. The man of sin will be revealed. Letter 31, February 28, 1897. Says the great apostasy is working to a point and will develop into darkness deep as midnight, impenetrable as sackcloth of hair. Darkness will become more dense in human minds after the truth has penetrated and been rejected. But there are some minds where the darkness will be removed. They will recognize the light. The apostasy will exist in the night of spiritual darkness, or in this night of spiritual darkness. It will be destroyed by the brightness and exceeding glory of Christ's coming. Then the system of satanic delusions, which souls have preferred to the truth that involves a cross, will be broken up. The powers of deception are working upon minds in every country to gain a foothold. And now I say, let's stop here for a minute with the powers of deception. One of the most attractive methods are Hollywood. The devil likes to put things before the eyes of man. Even regular TV, too. That's why you got to be very careful in that respect. And video games. And there's all other sorts of, you know, like even food. You know, when you get to a certain point where food becomes an idol and you overeat and it shows on the body, it's going to generate a problem for the brain. And that is another method of deception. You're not going to be able to understand plain truths. It's just not going to be caught by the mind that is poisoned. It just can't be. The Lord is not going to allow that type of... this is a contradiction of His Word. You know, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Continuing, it says, the night of trial, the night of weeping, the night of persecution for the truth's sake is not far distant. It is through much tribulation that we shall stand as faithful sentinels for God. Much tribulation. And I was reading earlier, Sister White was saying something in regards to this tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, is going to be a lot worse than we can imagine. You know how we always think, and I've always done this all my life, I've gotten in so many problems in my life. I mean, even before I was a Christian, mostly. And you always think the worst. You always think it's, you're paranoia. Especially when it comes to legal problems. You know, you're going to court, and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to get 500 years behind bars and solitary confinement, and it's just nothing really that you've done. But you get so scared, and you start thinking all these crazy thoughts and how it's going to be really, really bad. And when it actually comes down to it, it's not nowhere near as what you thought. It's bad, but it's nowhere near as bad as you thought. Sister White says it's going to be the flip, the reverse side of that. When the time of Jacob's trouble, it's going to be a lot worse than you thought. It's going to be very intense. And if you haven't drawn nigh to the Lord now, you better start. You've got to have that relationship with Him. You've got to be able to trust Him, because if you can't trust Him, you're going to turn your back on Him. You can trust Him, but you've got to come to that realization that you can trust Him. You've got to come to that, you've got to get that experience. You've got to learn to be near Him. It is through much tribulation that we shall stand as faithful sentinels for God, not swerving one hair from truth and righteousness. Famines will increase. Pestilences will sweep away thousands. Dangers are all around us, from the powers without and satanic workings within. But the restraining power of God is now being exercised. There's the difference. When the plagues fall, it's going to be falling without mixture. There will be no mercy when those things start. The night of trial is nearly spent. Satan is bringing in his masterly power because he knows that his time is short. That's one of the reasons he's attacking the Bible the way he does. In our lifetime, it's been... where you see all these different versions of the Bible. With 2,000, some of them have more than 2,000 verses removed or rewritten. And now the Vatican has put out documentation that the entire Bible can't be trusted. And they come up with authority saying we can prove that there are certain areas of the Bible that just can't be trusted. So now it becomes impossible for the seeker to think, well, you know, why should I bother messing with this book? Because there's a possibility that what I'm reading might not be true anyway. I'm not a theologian. I don't know where the problems are, so I'm putting it down. The devil will use any method he can to get people out of that book. Because the main reason is he has to get them out of the book now, because there are things happening right now that are spoken of in Scripture 2,000 years, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. They're happening right now. And if you're in your Bible, you're going to be shocked at the daily fulfillments, weekly fulfillments, monthly fulfillments, whatever happens. But if you're not in the Bible, you're going to miss it. Case in point, look at Europe. Most of the people up there don't read Bibles. Catholicism is the law of the land. And on the posters and on billboards, they've got women riding on beasts. They got it on their money. And the majority of the people there don't catch it. Now, yes, there are Christians there. We know there are Christians there. And they're having a little bit more of a rough go than we are here in the States, is because it's just running rampant there. But we're getting the other toss of the coin. When the mark of the beast starts to get enforced, I got a strange feeling that the USA is going to do it on its own people first. Whether we know this is fact or not, I don't know yet, but it just don't look good. The way they're testing things and temporarily removing the Constitution in certain areas and all these strange laws that are being suggested and snuck in regards to, like when they pass a certain law, they tack on all these other laws that have nothing to do with it just to get them passed. They sneak, and that's just illegal as far as I'm concerned. But they do it. And I just heard the other day, I was just reading the other day actually, I saw it on Headline News about how this one pastor, I can't remember, I think he's a Baptist, but he is in serious trouble and he has to make a decision. He has to tell them yay or nay. The government has approached and said, you spoke certain sermons from your pulpit in your private church that were anti-war before the elections of 2004. We are going to remove your 501c3 tax-free status if you don't retract those statements. That's what the government said to him. And when they remove his 501c3 tax-free status, which was a trap to begin with, real Christians would never bother with something like that. In other words, they're holding, they got a lot of churches by the clutches there with that 501c3. And it's all the only reason the church gets that is out of greed. Because the law in this land already has got it written that if you're a church, you already don't have to pay tax. The only reason they get the 501c3 is so they can walk into Walmart and have that little piece of paper that has a tax ID number on it.
What? They take it away from them? Does that mean they have to pay tax?
Yes, that's the reason that scares these preachers. That's what shut down that Baptist church here in Indiana. When they took away his 501c3 tax-free status, they figured, well, you were a church 22 years, sir. So now you owe us back taxes for those 22 years. And excise taxes and penalties. It was in the millions. It shut him down, making him bankrupt. It shut down everybody that was on the church board and made all of them bankrupt. They lost their homes, their cars, everything. The pastor and whoever was on the church board, the deacons and whatever, they lost it all. The government did that as an example to show other churches that, look, we will do this. We will shut you down. Problem is, that guy, that Baptist preacher, he went a little bit, he did kind of like what Saul did, or any of some of the strange guys in Scripture. He went to man for help rather than going to the Lord. He asked the militia to park on his front lawn of his church. The militia. I says, you know, why not just get a gun, you know? I says, you're going to put it in man's hands, then you're going to be limiting what's going to happen. Sad, you know. Trust the Lord. He's done some mighty things. We've got it in His Word. We have His Word on it. Now let's finish this one up. It says, the chastisement of God is upon the world to call all who know the truth to hide in the cleft of the rock and view the glory of God. Just watch Him work. Watch His hand move. It's an amazing thing to happen. We've seen it happen many times in this family, and I know many of you online have seen it happen in your lives. That He just back off. I know it's tempting forth, especially in areas of revenge and want to do things, and you know, but when you back off and you see the Lord move, He does it in such a perfect way, in a gentle way. It's just amazing. Continuing, it says, the truth must not be muffled now. Plain statements must be made. Unvarnished truth must be spoken in leaflets and pamphlets, and these must be scattered like the leaves of autumn. Those who have not been sanctified through the truth will be subject to Satan's temptations. Was it? It was, I gave up. You can hear me online okay, right? I'm just in case that's Mondo. Nobody? No. We got the device, that privacy manager. It'll kick out those telemarketers. Anyway, finishing up, it says, those who have not been sanctified through the truth will be subject to Satan's temptations. They will be his most successful allies to criticize, to speak evil, and work unrighteousness. What was it, 50,000 Sabbath keepers? And when Christ didn't show up on October 22nd, 1844, because he misunderstood the great disappointment as prophecy said it would be. I mean, Revelation even said, you know, it was like honey in the mouth, because it was a wonderful proclamation. And then when he swallowed the little book or the little scroll, it became as bitter in his belly. When Christ didn't show up on it, and then October 23rd came, it went from 50,000 believers, I believe, to 50, well, something like 50,000 down to 50. The Lord started the church with 12 apostles. He can do wonderful things with a small amount. The remnant is a small for a reason, because it's not a very popular message we embrace and proclaim. Right, finishing, it says, there are not those who will show just what they will do under temptation in an emergency. They cannot be depended upon. The clouds with which human agencies have covered the truth will soon be dissipated. The truth that has not been clearly discerned will be opened before those who search for it as hidden treasure. The Holy Spirit will descend in power upon his people, explaining many mysteries. And that'll make our job that much easier. I keep remembering like that one dream I had years ago where I was preaching, and I don't put any stock in dreams, but I just like the way it was. The way I was preaching about the mark of the beast, and the words were so, I mean, the people, it was just so easy for them to understand it. And this day's coming for all of us, and it's not that I'm saying that was a prophetic dream. It's because that's what the scriptures say. This is what Sister White says as well. We're going to see the day come when everybody on the planet is going to have to make a choice. They're going to have a conscious understanding of what the mark of the beast is when that day comes. If not, then all those people that went to their graves as Sunday keepers thinking they were doing the Sabbath are going to hell in a handbasket. But our God is merciful. He winks at our kinds of ignorance. But the day is coming when there was not going to be any more ignorance in that respect. So
let's stop here, and then we'll pick it up next week. Yeah, letter 156 there, so... Be back in a minute. Okay.